Wow, I didn't realize I was gone that long. I thought, boy, we'll be in and out of there, back talking with the teenagers, and we'd be back in here way before y'all were done. If you'll take your Bibles and turn to the book of Luke, chapter number 7, and it was a blessing to go back there and meet them for the first time, and we're going to, every now and then, periodically go back there and interface with the teenagers. We may have called it a Pastor James Wednesday, where maybe we'll have somebody else doing the things in here and we'll be in there dealing with the teenagers. I think that's wise for them to know us. We don't want the teens to be disconnected from Liberty Baptist Church as a separate entity. They're part of the church family, and we want them to understand that, and so that's why we wanted to go back there and introduce ourselves. As you turn over to Luke chapter number 7, I just want to say exactly what Brother Sam was saying. I was tremendously encouraged on Sunday with both of the services. How many enjoyed that choir cantata? Amen. That was awesome. It was wonderful. Well done. And the choir sang so beautifully. The soloist did so beautifully. The pianists, both of them did so beautifully. It was wonderful. And I enjoyed that. How many enjoyed the young folks in the PM service? Amen. Yeah, that was a lot of fun. And somebody posted online me doing something, the thing, and that's okay. I appreciate that. Thank you for videoing that and posting that online. What a good bunch of fellows that was. Seven young folks standing for the Lord. We're so thankful for that. But I tell you this, as I was challenged as well in this area to have my focus to be the focus that's on the heart of God. In other words, I want my life to be pointed in the same direction the Lord would have me to be pointed. I want to be concerned with what He's concerned with. And I pray you're that way as well. We want to go the way He's going. The Lord Jesus Christ Himself said this in John 4:34, and we'll get into the notes in just a second. He said, "My meat is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work." In other words, what Jesus was saying is simply this: my sustenance, my life is to do His will. And I pray that's our testimony as Christians here at Liberty Baptist Church. When we think about our lives, we're not just floating through life, but our sustenance, what we survive off of, what we operate on day to day, is to do the will of God. And really, that's why the Lord has us here. He has us here for a purpose. And of course, we're to enjoy the things that God has given to us. There's no doubt about that. The Lord's given you a nice house. He's given that to you for you to enjoy, but He has a purpose for you. And so in thinking of that, I'm compelled for us to be exercised towards this subject. You can see the title of the lesson tonight is this: Given People Ought to Be Giving People. You understand what I'm saying? Given people ought to be giving people. As we think about the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we understand that God sent forth His Son. God gave His only begotten Son. And so you and I have been given, therefore we ought to be giving. And thinking of this, we would say this: exercise of the body is one thing, but I desire, and I hope you do as well, to be spiritually exercised. How many love this verse? You could probably quote it. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 8. It's probably your favorite verse in all the Bible. Says, "For bodily exercise profiteth what?" I knew y'all knew it. Let's say it again. "For bodily exercise profiteth what?" See, that's your excuse not to work out. I understand. But godliness, the Bible says, is profitable, listen carefully, unto all things, having the promise of life that now is, that means at the present time, and of that which is to come. In other words, as we go into eternity. In other words, it's just profitable all around. How many like profitable things? Raise your hand. I do. This, my friend, is the desire to follow after the heartbeat of God, godliness, godlikeness. It's our meat to eat thereof that the world knoweth not. And as you and I are being spiritually blessed, once again, we have an opportunity to feast on the Scriptures and to be exercised towards this matter of godliness, which means godlikeness. According to our Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's look here at the text beginning in Luke chapter 7, and then we're going to look at one other verse, and I'm just going to read this, and you follow along in your Bible. The Bible says, and one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat, speaking about Jesus. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping and began to wash his feet with tears and did wipe them with the hairs of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now, we're going to stop right there. This would be highly unusual for this to take place, number one. Number two, and think about it, this would be extremely awkward, the situation that's unfolding here. If you can imagine something like this taking place, if you were sitting around the dinner table or you're sitting around in your house, you imagine something like this happening, this would be unusual and it would be very awkward. Notice what happens, verse number 39. Now, when the Pharisee, which had been in him, saw it, he spake within himself. That means he didn't say it out loud, saying this, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. Now, I'll just stop here and say this. This man didn't have enough boldness to say it out loud, but he thought it in his heart, and that's how we are oftentimes. We might have something in our mind and our heart. We're not willing to go up and talk to someone one-on-one, but boy, we'll think all kinds of things about them in our mind and heart. Well, guess what? The Lord Jesus knew exactly what he was thinking. Notice what it says. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. He didn't know he's caught at this point, okay? Notice what he said. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence, the other 50. When they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, Seest thou this woman? I entered into thy house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she, notice his words, she did what? She loved much. Notice what the Lord says, but to whom little is forgiven, the same what? Loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sins also? That's a good question, isn't it? I'll tell you who it is. Jesus, the Son of God. That's who it is. And he said unto the woman, thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. Now look over in Luke chapter 12. Hold your finger there. Go over to Luke chapter number 12 and verse number 48. Because I believe this, that you and I can connect these two verses together. The Bible says in verse number 48, but he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. Notice the saying here that comes afterwards, though. For unto whomsoever, what does it say there? Much is what? Given. Of him shall be what? Much required. And whom men have committed much, of him they will ask some more. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, you'd bless not only the reading of thy word, Father, but our hearing of thy word. Lord, I pray it would strike in our hearts. I pray it would change us from the inside out as we say yes to you. Lord, would you just help us this night to understand that we've been given much, and because of that, we ought to be giving people. Lord, I pray you would just bless in a mighty way. We ask these things in your son's name. Amen. On November the 6th in 1935, there's a man who stepped off into eternity who the Lord Jesus had given much. And because that, this man gave his life to the Lord Jesus Christ. The man was born on November 19th, 1862. This man, by his own testimony, said this, I never saw my father. In fact, his father had died of pneumonia in the Civil War 5 weeks after his birth. So he never even got to see his father, at least recollect it in his own memory. In fact, his early childhood in an Iowa log cabin was enveloped by deaths. Get this, before the age of 10, he experienced 10 deaths in his own family, in his own purview. Can you imagine that? You're seeing 10 folks step into eternity at such a young age. His mother was so impoverished that she sent her children away to the soldiers' orphans' home. This man survived only with the support of his brother and his love of sports, especially baseball. This man, following his love for baseball, began a professional baseball career with the Chicago White Stockings in 1883. From the eyes of the world, they would look at him and say, boy, this guy is a successful athlete, and he sure was. His greatest asset was this, is his speed. He was very fast. In fact, in 1885, the White Sox, White Stockings, before they called the White Sox, arranged a race between this man and a guy by the name of Arlie Latham. Now, Arlie Latham was the fastest runner in the American Association at the time, and the man that I'm speaking about won the 100-yard dash by about 10 feet. That's a pretty good length if you've ever been in running before. This man, like many in sports fame, went to saloons, gambled, made a habit of swearing. He was a man of the world, and he was given to the world. But then on a Sunday afternoon in Chicago, during either the 1886 or 1887 baseball season, this man and several of his teammates were out in the city on their day off. At one street corner, they stopped and they listened to some gospel preaching team from the Pacific Garden Mission. And he was attracted by the hymns he had heard his mother sing. And this man began attending services at the mission. It was during that time that this man by the name of Billy Sunday, after some struggle on his own part, received Jesus Christ as his Savior. It's been said this about Billy Sunday: until Billy Graham, no American evangelist preached to so many millions or saw so many conversions, an estimated, get this, 300,000 souls for the Lord Jesus. Evangelist Billy Sunday gave much, and here's why: because he had been forgiven much. I want us to consider this evening that people who have been given ought to be giving people. And I want you to think of that. So think about these two passages, and you'll take your notes there and fill this in here. Number one, that we have been forgiven much. That's your blank, forgiven much. You know, the sad truth is that it does not take too long for you and I to forget where we come from. You know, we look in the mirror and we determine where we are. We see a Christian saved by God's grace. Many of us received Christ many, many years ago. How many, by testimony of a hand, would say, I've been saved for over 20 years? Raise your hand. Almost everybody in this room. How many say, I've been saved for at least 10 years? Raise your hand. See? And you know, we received Christ so long ago. Our thoughts are in the present, and yet, you have to understand this, there is a past from which we have come. Unfortunately, one of the biggest maladies for the Christian is selective memory. And we can remember so many other things, but to remember that we've been forgiven much oftentimes seems to be something we forget. In other words, we look at ourselves today as a Christian, and perhaps you're this far in the Christian race, and you forget all that you've been forgiven in times past. You forget of where you've come from, and you think the way you are now is how you've always been. You know, I'm reminded of the passage in Luke chapter 22, verse 19. We'll look at it specifically Sunday night. But Jesus Christ took bread and gave thanks, and he broke it and he gave it unto them, saying, this is my body which is given for you, which is broken for you. And then what does he say after that? This do in remembrance of me. Let me ask the question, why did our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ give us the ordinance of the Lord's Supper? Why did he compel us to do this often? And why did he give us the admonition, this do in remembrance of me? I think we could rightly come to the conclusion that we allow other things of life to captivate our attention while forgetting that we've been forgiven much. And so, is there any way for us to know how much we've been forgiven? That's a good question to ask. I'd say for us to tally it up and count the number of sins we've been committed against a holy, righteous, and perfectly pure God would be as the stars of heaven or even as the sands of the sea. But if you were to open the scriptures and peer at the cross of Calvary, you see the dear Rose of Sharon crucified, the dregs of God's wrath being poured out upon him in full, we may begin to just understand just a little bit about how much we've truly been forgiven. You know, Charles Spurgeon said it this way, I appeal to the conscience of every Christian here. Can you deny the truth of what I utter? Do you find yourselves forgetful of Jesus? Some creature steals away your heart, and you are unmindful of him upon whom your affections ought to be set. Some earthly business engrosses your attention when you should have had your eyes steadily fixed upon the cross. It is the incessant round of the world, 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 the constant din of the earth, the earth, the earth that takes away the soul from Christ. Oh, my friends, is it not too sadly true that we can recollect anything but Christ and forget nothing so easy as him whom we ought to remember? You know, our Lord, being our Savior and our God, knows exactly what is in us when he said in John 2, verse 25, he knows our needs and supplies for us a command that we need to be constrained with. In other words, this do oft in remembrance of me. Why? Because he knows we need it. He knows we need to be reminded. It rightly reminds us of him who came to seek us and to save us. Peter said this, that the terrible price of sin and the fact is that we were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. It reminds us that he hath been made sin for us who knew no sin, speaking about Jesus, that you and I, we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Think of it. In all the world, the sinless Son of God was made sin for us. The vileness of all the ages was placed upon him who knew no sin, that which was an offense in the nostrils of a perfect and exceeding holy God was placed upon him who knew no sin. It reminds us that his body was rent. It reminds us that he hung in open shame. Think of it, Creator God hanging upon a wooden cross of man's hatred, being scoffed at, spit upon, reviled, naked and bleeding, while our sinful race passed by the way, wagging our heads at him. But why? Why did all of that take place? Why did God send forth his Son to be an open shame before the Gentiles, to take my death and my hell? Here's why. Because you and I have been forgiven much. If we were to call to remembrance this simple truth, how much we've been forgiven, we might be constrained even more by the love of Christ. Why, we may look at those things which have been asked to do and say to our Lord this, surely this is the very least I could do to love you with all my mind, all my heart, and all my soul, and love my neighbor as myself. We would dare seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. We would dare to set our affections on things above and not on things of the earth. We would dare to place our wills parallel to his, which is to tell all about what he's done for you and me. This man mentioned Billy Sunday was forgiven much because this. Because of this, he loved much. He gave up everything the world had to offer. He walked away from the world of fame because he realized how much he had been forgiven. And I say to you, to dovetail this message this evening, that you and I, just as this woman here in this passage, has been forgiven much. The Bible says in Luke 7, 47, wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. Oh, the multitude of unspeakable sins that you and I have been forgiven. Once you and I stop and think about the fact that the Lord Jesus has redeemed us from the slavery of sin and has given us eternal life to live with him, there'll be no requirement from God that is too much upon us. Well, if that wasn't enough, are you ready for number two? Number two, that we have been taught much. We've been forgiven much, but then secondly, you and I have been taught much. In our second text, in Luke 12, and verse 48, the Bible tells us this, for unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. You can see the worldly application the Lord's given for our understanding. my wife and I can surely identify with this. It wasn't too long ago that at our old house, our former house, we had this massive oak tree, and I'm glad we have no trees, amen, at our new house. But this massive oak tree, and I'm not making it up, it was massive. It had broken up the former driveway that was there in front of our house. And so Pastor James, being the dummy he was, took a sledgehammer and a crowbar, and me and this young buck, we broke that thing up by hand, amen, and we crowbarred that thing to death. And finally, some poor soul felt sorry for us while they were taking out the tree and used his little bucket lift and slammed down the slab for us. But man, we worked at that thing. But anyhow, we gave a lot of money to have a 20 by 40 foot driveway poured at our house. And as much was given, guess what? Much was expected. In other words, we weren't going to walk away with them just doing a halfway job. I mean, we gave a lot for them to pour out that driveway. We want to make sure it's exactly the length that they agreed to do. We want to make sure it's exactly the feet that we agreed for them to do. We want to make sure exactly there was no cracks in it. You see, because we gave them much, we expected much from them. And by the way, they did a good job. And surely it was. We praise the Lord for his blessing upon us. Besides the endless list of temporal blessings that you and I could point out in this great country of the United States, think of this. We've been recipients of the holy truth of God's word. Friends of ours, the Lewises, they told us one time that church folks there in Papua New Guinea, and he's not there anymore, but they said some of those church folks would walk 20 plus miles. Listen to me. They walked 20 plus miles just to come to a place and hear the preaching of the gospel, who had never heard before. They'd walk that far just to come to the church service. Can you imagine it? I want us to think about, there's a gentleman by the name of Dr. Rundle, and he is with Berean Bible Institute. He spends more time teaching overseas. Here's why. Because folks in other places of the world are just hungry for the word of God. And then I want you to consider this. Here in the United States, we're under sound Bible preaching and teaching 52 weeks out of the year. You and I are. 52 weeks out of the year. Many of you tell me, I listen to 3 or 4 sermons a day. I listen to podcasts. I listen to messages on the radio. We could go and talk about Bibles. I mean, most weeks we hear 3 separate sermons coming from the pulpit in a local church. Day in and day out, we have opportunity to open and read and meditate upon the Word of God. I can walk in my study right now. My wife can attest to it and point to 6 Bibles that are sitting in my study right now. 6 Bibles at least sitting in there. I can look on my bookshelf, and some of them aren't bookshelves, but you can see this, book after book discussing the treasure of the written Word of God. I am sorely blessed with God's truth, and he has ably taught me and fed my mouth with spiritual food perpetually for the majority of my life. Anyone who's been to a store recently, how many of you looked at a pack of steaks and almost fainted? Amen? And yet that temporal food is so costly, it's nothing compared to the priceless treasure of the Word of God, which God has given you and I the privilege to feast on daily. And God says to us tonight, for unto whomsoever much is given, guess what? Of him, much shall be required. I repeat that phrase because we need to hear it. We need to understand people who have been given ought to be giving people. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 4:6 that Jesus Christ has shined in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And we have this treasure in earthen vessels that in the excellency of power may be of God and not of us. You and I, my friend, are clay jars, and our jars have been filled to the brim with the treasure of God's word. The Lord Jesus stated this in John 7:38, he that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of what? Living water. My friend, our clay jars are overflowing. They ought to be if you're a child of God. They ought to be flowing out like a river, overflowing. I think about what the Bible says in Proverbs 4:11. I have taught thee in the way of wisdom. I have led thee in the right paths. When you look at the context of the passage, I realize this, that this is a father speaking to his son saying, look, I've taught you in the way of wisdom. The application for you and I tonight is simply this. The Holy Spirit of God says, Pastor James, I've taught thee in the way of wisdom. Pastor James, I've led thee in the right path. And I think every Christian could say that because I know this. The Spirit of God is the master teacher. And he's led us in the way of wisdom. He has taught us so much. My friend, not only could we be constrained to think about truth that has that we've been forgiven much, not only can we say this, that we've been given much in the way of the Word of God, but let me give you a third and final reason. Are you ready for it? That we have been given an opportunity to serve Him. That's your blanks. We've been given an opportunity to serve Him. Now think of this. This isn't something, we get this idea, and I hope you never think this, that I come into this place and this is my ministry. This is my ministry. Friend, can I tell you really quickly, it's not your ministry, it's His. Amen. It's the Lord's ministry. When we start getting the idea that this is ours, we've missed the boat. This is not ours, it's the Lord's. And the Lord has just given it to us to do what? To steward. Remember, to whom much is given, much is required. And I want you to realize that everything that we do here is not something we just automatically get to do. It's something that we get to do because the Lord has graciously said, here you go, Miss Shannon. I want you to take this. Here you go, Brother Gene. I want you to have this. Here you go, sister. I want you to take care of this. And we could look into all the ministries, I don't care what it is, that goes under the banner of the Lord Jesus and understand it's not something that we automatically get to do, it's something that God has given us to do. Notice in Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 27 through 28, the Bible says, withhold not good from them to whom it is due when it is in the power of thine hand to do it. Say not unto thy neighbor, go and come again, and tomorrow I'll give thee when thou hast it by thee. You know, you and I have a wonderful opportunity the Lord has given us to serve Him here at Liberty Baptist Church. Here we are. We're in Snow Hill, North Carolina, in Liberty Baptist Church. All around us, there are souls that need the blessed gospel of the Lord Jesus. And our God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, has seen fit to allow you to be neighbors with someone who needs to know Jesus. Think of it. God's no fool. He knows exactly who you are. He knows where you live. In fact, He put you there. And so He has you there for a time and for a purpose and for a reason. He has something for you to do. There's no doubt about it. We can look at ourselves and say, we cannot look at ourselves and say this. It's not in our power to do it. For God has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. So consider the first text in Luke 7. You'll see this, a woman that did what she could, and the best that she could for the Savior. What did she do? She took a costly oil, and she broke that precious alabaster box. A lot of expositors say this, that might have well been everything, her lifetime savings bound up in that box. It's very possible. And she took that thing, and she broke it, and she anointed the Lord Jesus, washing His feet with her tears and the hairs of her head. You know what she did? She saw this, the wonderful privilege and opportunity the Lord gave to her to be a blessing in a way. And she said, I'm not going to miss this opportunity to serve the Lord in this particular way. Think of the impact now for just a second. This woman did this very act some 2,000 plus years ago. And guess what? It's been recounted over and over again. In fact, it's recorded in the Holy Scriptures that I understand are for all eternity. And so forever, this account will last an eternity of this act that this woman did by giving all that she had to anoint the Lord Jesus Christ. She took the opportunity, and she had the privilege and opportunity to serve the great King, and she missed it not. What else could she have done? Well, she could have taken that costly ointment for herself. Think of it. Think of what perhaps tonight, I want you to think. What are you keeping to yourself? What have you drawn a line in the sand and said, Lord, you can have everything else, just not this one thing. I'm just going to keep this one thing to myself, and I'll give you all the rest. I will tell you, the Lord's not satisfied with that. Think of it. She could have reserved this costly ointment as a heritage for those coming behind her. She could have set it apart and said, you know what? Those coming behind me, I'm gonna gift it to them. All my life savings, I'm going to give it to them. Think of how many times we've placed our temporal ties over the Lord's place in our lives. Think how many times we placed our temporal ties over the Lord's place in our lives. But no, my friend, her heart was motivated by this, the love of Christ. Her heart was moved to service because of the Lord loved her. You'll notice in the passage that this man, Simon, who, by the way, the Lord says is a religious fella, missed the opportunity to serve the Lord. Notice what the Lord says to Simon. He points, no doubt, seest thou this woman? Verse number 44. I entered into thy house, and thou gavest me no water for my feet. But notice the comparison. But she has washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. He tells Simon again, thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint. This is what Jesus tells Simon. You didn't anoint my head with oil. By the way, that was the custom in the day. But this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. You and I, all I'm trying to say, have been given great opportunity as well. And friends, I'm just telling you, it's right before you. It's right in front of you. It's right before you. I can't tell you exactly what it is. I could probably tell you some of what it is. I can tell you there's souls around you that need to be saved. I can tell you there's Christians around you that need to be invested in. I can tell you there's young Christians that you need to put your arm around and teach them the Word of God. I can tell you some of what it is, but I don't know who your neighbor is. I don't know who the folks are that you come in contact with day by day. I don't know who the folks are that you run into at the supermarket. I don't know who the folks are, perhaps in your family, that need to be reached for the gospel of the Lord Jesus, but you do. And God has given those folks to you. He's placed you in their path. And so we have not to ask the Lord for opportunity to serve him, for he has instituted the local New Testament church, and I'm here to tell you, in the local church, there's endless opportunities to serve him. Just come talk to me. I'll give you a whole list of things to do around the church house, no doubt. John 4:35, Jesus said this. Listen carefully. Lift up your eyes. Lift up your eyes. You know, I think sometimes we're like this. You know what this is? Engaged in social media. You know what this is? Engaged in what's on the TV. You know what this is? Engaged in some other form of worldly entertainment. And God says, lift up your eyes. Lift up your eyes for just a moment and look on the fields, which, by the way, are people. That's the people all around you. For they are white already to harvest. In other words, friend, what happens if you don't harvest in time? You lose it. It goes bad. And I'm just telling you, all around us, you'll miss it. You'll miss it if you don't lift up your eyes. You won't see it. But there's some that are out there just ready. There's folks waiting for someone to just give them the gospel. They're waiting in the wings. They're already ready. I want us to think about this as we close, as we think about our Lord Jesus and the birth of Christ. What a wonderful thing. But would all of that be for vain if we didn't tell someone else about Jesus? I want us to think this, that giving people ought to be giving people. We consider the truth, number one, we've been forgiven much. Number two, we've been taught much. Number three, we've been given great opportunity to serve him. I'll close with this illustration. I want you to understand, it's God's plan for you to live, and it involves soul winning and discipleship. There was an artist one time that was asked to put on canvas what he considered to be the best picture he could possibly do of a decaying and dying church. He was commissioned for this. And after several months, he returned and reported he had finished this grand and glorious work. What did a dying church look like? The hour finally arrived when the painting was being veiled. Here the people are, crowded, standing around the easel. They had already given their description of what they thought perhaps a dying and decaying church would look like. Some of them have said this: what you'll see is a rundown building in great need of repair and paint. Some said this: you'll see a building that has weeds growing up all around it in the churchyard, and there'd be perhaps some broken window panes in the church house. Everyone in the group seemed to have an opinion of their own and a similar picture in their mind. They had a certain thing they thought that a dying and decaying church would look like. However, when the cloth was removed, a hush fell over the group. Everyone was stunned. Before their eyes was an absolutely astonishing, beautiful church building, immaculate. The grounds were well kept. The exterior of the building was in excellent condition. After a few minutes, a person stepped forward and says, "I don't understand. I thought we asked you to paint a dying church." The artist smiled and invited everybody to step a little bit closer. As they got close to the painting, he pointed, "Look through the windows there. What do you see? Empty pews. Collection plate on the table with cobwebs in it. Friends, if we ever get to the place that we forget that ministry is about people, I don't care how nice the church building is. I don't care how well kept the grounds are. We all have missed the mark the Lord Jesus has for us." Let's have a word of prayer and we'll transition into prayer time. Heavenly Father, Lord, what a sad but true illustration that's oftentimes seen the life of any local church, this getting inward turned and selfward focused and forget about all those that need the Lord Jesus as their Savior. Forget about Christians who are dying for want of sustenance of the Word of God. They're just perishing. They're anemic. They don't know where to turn. Lord, I pray it would never be at Liberty Baptist Church that we forget that we've been given so much. Lord, we couldn't possibly count the blessings. It's just too many. We say we'd name them one by one, but we'd be here forever. And Lord, we often do forget it. We ask for forgiveness because we do forget. And Father, I pray, Lord, that because we've been given, we'd be giving people, not just giving of our tithes and offerings. Lord, we give ourselves an acceptable sacrifice unto you, a reasonable sacrifice unto you, our whole being, our heart, our mind, our soul, our bodies. Lord, I pray it be so with every Christian in here. Oh, Father, as the pianist begins to play, as we have just a very, very short invitation, Lord, I perhaps if you've spoken to a couple of Christians here about their need